We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the book of Judges. The book of Judges, we begin to read in chapter 6 at verse 33. And we'll read into chapter 7 through verse 23. Context here is the history of Gideon, called as judge during the times in which, again, Israel had departed from the ways of Jehovah, gone a-whoring after other gods, and the Lord had delivered the children of Israel into the hand of Midian for some 7 years. God had called them to repentance by his prophet, and he has now sent his angel to call Gideon to serve as judge. Our text this evening is found in chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. 2 through 8. Pay special attention to that section, as I won't reread all of that. It's where we see that Jehovah himself determines the size of Gideon's army. We hear the word of God in Judges chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me, to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bathshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Taboth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage, Judges 7, verses 2 through 8. I'll reread at this time only verse 2. Verse 2, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the context here of Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord has called Gideon to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. The angel of Jehovah had greeted Gideon with the words, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But Gideon at this point seemed far from being a hero. He was despondent and afraid, hiding out at the wine press, threshing grain, hopefully hidden from the enemy that filled the land. Gideon could not understand why God apparently had forsaken him and delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. He could not understand why God did not come with wonders and deliverance. The Lord had assured Gideon that he would be with him, that he would give him the victory. The Lord had said, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." The Lord had confirmed that by a wonderful sign. Gideon knew that God had accepted his offering. And then the Lord had led Gideon to purge his house of Baal worship. Gideon had thrown down the altar of Baal and had cut down the grove by it. That altar and grove had been in his own father's yard. And in its place, Gideon had built an altar unto the Lord, upon which he sacrificed a bullock to Jehovah God. Gideon was now preparing to fight. When the Midianites and their allies had gathered together and pitched their tents in the valley of Jezreel, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Gideon. Gideon had blown his trumpet and gathered his own family about him. He had sent messengers throughout his own tribe of Manasseh, and also to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And so Gideon had mustered a considerable army. The Lord had strengthened and confirmed Gideon's faith by that sign of the fleece. The double sign of the fleece stimulated Gideon's faith in the power and resolve of Jehovah to bring salvation. Now Gideon was sure that God would not forsake his people, that God was going to be pleased to save Israel by his hand. So by faith, Gideon had proceeded with his army of 32,000 men. They had risen early. They had pitched beside the well of Herod. And there, below them to the north, in the valley by the hill of Mori, the Midianites were encamped. But Gideon was not to fight the Midianites with this army of 32,000 men. The Lord would determine the size of Gideon's army. He would thin the ranks. He would sift the army, as it were. And this would be to serve his own sovereign purpose. Beloved, this word of God must encourage us. Even as we've entered into another year of our pilgrim journey, it must encourage us in the exceedingly evil days in which we live, in which it sometimes may seem as if the faithful church would be overwhelmed by the powers of darkness. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Jehovah's sifting of Gideon's army. We notice, first of all, the purpose, secondly, the manner, and finally, the significance. It's important to notice at the outset that Gideon was sorely outnumbered and outclassed. Yes, Gideon had obtained an army of 32,000 men, but they were not experienced, trained soldiers. They were not a heavily armed war machine. This army was really little more than a group of rather crude and undisciplined civilians. This army of Gideon was hardly a formidable host to oppose the Midianites. For the Midianites, we read, had assembled in tremendous numbers. They had come as grasshoppers for multitude. They were so numerous that Israel could not escape them. In fear, at this time, many of the Israelites were dwelling in caves and dens in the mountains. From Judges chapter 8, verse 10, we see that Midian had an army of at least 135,000 men. 120,000 men would fall to Gideon's army. And the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, would escape with 15,000 men. And the Midianites were experienced fighters. They were not a rabble in arms. They were ruthless, hardened soldiers. They comprised a great and powerful army. This great contrast was emphasized by the relative positions of their camps. Gideon's army was encamped directly above the camp of the Midianites. Gideon's men could look down toward the north and see that huge battle force of Midian encamped below them in the valley. They could easily see, they could not help but see, the tremendous odds they were up against. The comparative insignificance of Gideon's army was apparent. Likely, the Midianite soldiers were very contemptuous of Gideon's small force encamped above them. After all, the odds were better than 4-1 in favor of Midian. The Israelites must have looked down upon the Midianite encampment thinking, "We are too few for this task. Certainly, this is an impossible mission." But now Jehovah God came to speak to Gideon. We read in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Now at this point, Gideon's army was undoubtedly in need of encouragement. They needed something to boost their morale, something to bolster their courage, something to strengthen their faith. Reinforcements would certainly remedy the situation to some extent, but God's words had been, "The people that are with thee are too many for me." How can it be? Why is Gideon's army too large? What could possibly be God's purpose in the sifting of Gideon's army, in thinning his ranks, in downsizing his army? Jehovah himself states his purpose. Jehovah reveals to Gideon the purpose of the sifting of his army. Our text expresses God's sovereign purpose in this from a negative point of view. The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, notice, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. You see, God's purpose in thinning Gideon's ranks was to destroy every possibility of their boasting in themselves. Literally, that word vaunt here means to glorify oneself, to assume the honor over one, to boast against. Humanly speaking, surely it was conceivable that God might have used a large, unconquerable army so that from a natural point of view, the Midianites could not stand before them in battle. God might have sent Gideon's army to defeat the Midianites by the strength of its own arm and by bow and sword and spear. But if God had used a mighty host to fight the Midianites, that host would likely have attributed the victory to itself. But God's army must not be as the armies of this world, trusting in the arm of flesh, in numbers, and in skill, and in weaponry. God's army must see without a shadow of a doubt that the victory cannot possibly be because of its own strength. The Apostle Paul speaks to that and makes that point so plain in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 1 from verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Surely no one can glory in what is foolish and weak and base and despised, but if there was any possibility that the victory came through wise things or mighty things, man would certainly boast in himself, "Look what we've accomplished." He would surely say, "Mine own hand hath saved me." Oh yes, our proud flesh is oh so ready to do just that. Positively, this means that God's sovereign purpose in the determination of the size of Gideon's army is that the Israelites humble themselves before him. Israel must confess that victory is not through any strength or skill on her part. Israel must confess that there is nothing of man in her victory. God's sovereign purpose is that Israel say, "The hand of the Lord hath saved me." Israel must see that Jehovah's hand has given her the victory. Israel must see that all power is in him alone. And therefore, the purpose of God's determination of Gideon's army is that he should receive all praise and glory. Israel is to glory in the Lord. All her boasting is to be in him. Israel and the saints of all ages, and we with them, are to say with the Apostle Paul, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we must remember that this purpose is based upon the very nature of the living God himself. God is the God of all glory. He reveals his glory in all of his marvelous attributes, his wisdom, majesty, his power, his righteousness and holiness and justice, his truth and love and mercy and grace and all the rest. His glory is the radiation, the shining forth of all of his infinite virtues. He is God. His name is Jehovah, the I Am, the absolutely sovereign, independent one who has no need of any other creature. God is infinite in all his perfections, distinct from all creatures, and therefore he alone is glorious. Whatever glory there may be in the creature is only a reflection of the glory of God. The creature has no glory of himself. Man has nothing in himself of which to boast. He can but glory in God alone. And in close connection, God is a jealous God. We no doubt heard that again this morning in the reading of the law in the second commandment. His jealousy is rooted in his love for himself. God loves himself as the highest good and as the most blessed God. He loves his people for his own name's sake. Because God is a jealous God, he does not share his glory. He will not allow the creature to trample his infinite glory underfoot. He will not give his glory to another. And therefore, God could not allow Israel to vaunt themselves against him. The Israelites believed they had gained the victory through their own strength. They would certainly have boasted in themselves. So God sifts, as it were, Gideon's army so that they cannot possibly glory in any but God alone. This sifting places in bold relief the truth that the victory is of the Lord. And notice, too, that this purpose is in harmony with the nature of these enemies who are antithetical foes. They are spiritual opposites. On the one hand, there are the Midianites, representing the powers of darkness. The Midianites were nomadic tent dwellers from the desert region beyond Ammon and Moab. They were heathen, idol worshipers. They hated the God of Israel and his cause. But they came not alone. They had effected a great coalition of Arabian tribes under their own leadership. We read in chapter 6, verse 3, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Even they came up against them. And so the Midianites here represent the wicked world powers. And we shouldn't overlook the fact that the Amalekites were involved. Amalek, you may recall, was descended from profane Esau. Therefore, the Amalekites represented the reprobate, those hated of God. And on the other hand, Israel represented God's cause in the midst of the world. Israel was God's covenant people. God had established his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed. God was ever faithful to his beloved people. Yes, even during these often dark days of the history of the judges, when his people again and again forsook his ways and went after other gods, but God would keep his promise. He would send the Messiah from their seed. Israel was the type of God's church, the elect. And the land of Canaan was typical of the kingdom of God. Canaan was the promised land. It pointed to the heavenly Canaan, the eternal Canaan. But there in Canaan, the kingdom of God was also very really present, essentially. And now it was time for the kingdom of God to replace the kingdom of darkness. It was time for Israel to be free from the Midianite oppression. The Midianites had filled their cup of iniquity, and judgment had to come upon them. God alone could accomplish that. Only God's power and grace could destroy the kingdom of darkness. Only God's power and grace could give his people the victory. There was no room for man's work, no room for the arm of flesh. Israel must proclaim, salvation is of the Lord. All glory is his alone. And so Jehovah instructs Gideon, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, this appeal that Gideon was directed to make was one that was prescribed by God's law. This appeal was to be made before every war in which Israel participated. We read of that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 8. We read there, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." According to God's word, the fearful could have no place in Gideon's army. Fear in an undisciplined army like Gideon's would become panic. It would spread, becoming finally frenzied confusion. In their terror, the fearful would not go forth to fight by faith. But under the present circumstances, facing such seemingly insurmountable odds, what would be the result of such a charge? No doubt many of those who had joined Gideon were, so to speak, already shaking in their boots as they looked down upon the Midianite hordes. Gideon must have thought that to make this announcement would be disastrous to his forces. Only by faith could Gideon obey this instruction of Jehovah. Humanly speaking, the situation was perilous the way it was without losing any of his recruits before the battle. But by faith, Gideon can do no other than issue this proclamation. By faith, Gideon could only trust in the word of Jehovah, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." What was the effect of Gideon's proclamation? We read, "And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 2/3 of Gideon's army faded away. 2 out of every 3 men were fearful and trembling. Gideon is left with a mere 10,000 men, a pathetic force against the multitude of the Midianites. Outwardly, from a human standpoint, Gideon's position now looked hopeless. 2/3 of his army had departed. Now he had a mere 10,000 men against the 135,000 of the Midianites. To fight against the Midianites with such an army certainly appeared to be a foolhardy venture, a venture doomed to failure. But in the eyes of Jehovah, Gideon's army is still too large. We read in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there." Jehovah wanted to so diminish Gideon's army that only a handful would remain. Literally, he would purge or prove them as gold or silver is separated by fire from the dross. Notice the form of this test. The words of Jehovah to Gideon were, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." So this test was at a stop to take a drink of water. And God assured Gideon that there would be 2 distinct styles of drinking. There would be those who bend down and scoop up water within their cupped hands and lap it with their tongue like a dog. And there would be those who knelt down to drink, placing their lips directly to the water of the stream. By faith, Gideon obeys the instruction of Jehovah. And we read, "And the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And Jehovah told Gideon that by the small band of 300 that lapped, he would save him and deliver the Midianites into his hand. Gideon was to let all the others return to their tents. The 300 men would comprise Gideon's army. Now, there are many different interpretations of this rather strange test. Some try to maintain that the 300 were, after all, the most faint-hearted. But surely it's unreasonable to suppose that where all those who were afraid had initially been dismissed, in the end, the most faint-hearted would be chosen. If the faint-hearted were to comprise the army, the brave men would have been dismissed. Certainly, God uses those who fight by faith in his army, not those who are faint-hearted and devoid of faith. There are others who want to argue that those who got down upon their knees and put their mouths directly to the water were actually Baal worshipers. They insist that this posture was natural for those who were practiced in the service of idols, that these men were used to bowing down, to pray to Baal. And so instinctively, they assumed that posture to drink. And so they say the manner of drinking was intended to show which men were Baal worshipers and which were not. But this view is also incorrect. Undoubtedly, it is true that some, perhaps many, even of the 10,000 remaining soldiers, had been serving Baal for a time. But it's certainly not necessary to say that every one of them had been a Baal worshiper, and it's certainly not likely that only 300 men in Israel were serving Jehovah. But rather, this distinction in their manner of drinking surely does give indication of their spiritual character. These acts of taking a drink showed how the soldiers felt. It revealed whether they were spiritually prepared to fight. It pointed to their spiritual qualifications or their lack of them. The 300 who did not take the time to kneel but simply dipped out a handful of water and lapped it from their cupped hands revealed their readiness, their zeal for the cause. They were thinking only of being prepared for battle, of being careful and watchful. They were eager to fight the battles of the Lord. By faith, they were ready to proceed. But those who knelt down were spiritually unqualified for battle. They were concerned, first of all, with themselves and their own creature comforts. These men were lacking in zeal for the cause of God. These men had no spiritual alertness. They would not be able to proceed by faith. And therefore, we see that Gideon is left with an army of but 300 men. But by these 300, God will save Gideon and deliver the Midianites into his hand. Gideon obediently sent the others to their tents after his army had taken provisions in their hand and their trumpets. They were ready to fight with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now notice, beloved, that the Lord had so reduced Gideon's army so that they simply couldn't fight in the ordinary way. God knew that if Gideon fought with a large army, the Israelites would undoubtedly boast in themselves. The army of 32,000 would surely look at its own strength. the army of 10,000 would still be inclined to consider external power and might. But an army of 300 could only look up to Jehovah. They could not fight with weapons, sword and spear and bow. They could fight only by faith. They could fight only with torch and trumpet. So it didn't end up Jehovah plus 300. No, the result of the sifting of his army was that Jehovah alone would fight. Jehovah would have the victory. His words were, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." This sifting points to the fact that God's army is always the few, the weak, and the enemy is always many and strong from an earthly point of view. We can see that from the history of the Old Testament. That was very evident in Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. The preceding context here in Judges, it was plain from Deborah and Barak's victory over Jabin's army. That was certainly obvious from Samson's great victories over the Philistines. And throughout the new dispensation, the church is small and weak in comparison to the world of sin and unbelief. From an outward point of view, the church's battles are always foolhardy undertakings, doomed to failure. The victory of the church is always a wonder of grace. We see then, do we not, the foolishness of so many within the nominal church today? There are many who seek strength in numbers and in money. They cry out, "We need more, more for the Lord's work." They look at mere numbers, at external power and might. They are eager to boast in what man has done, in the number of supposed decisions for Christ that they have obtained, or the number of names upon the membership rolls of the church, or even in the plush facilities, sometimes vast church complexes that they have erected. They vaunt themselves against the Lord. They say, "Mine own hand hath saved me." So, beloved, never bemoan the fact that you are a part of a small and often despised denomination. Never bemoan the fact that as a congregation, you're not a mega church. The church is not a numbers game. Strength is not in numbers. Strength is in the arm of Jehovah. Strength is in the power of faith. Only by faith could Gideon's army fight against the powerful hosts of Midian. Without faith, Israel had no zeal. Without faith, Israel could only fear and despair. But faith gave the 300 men of Gideon's army the spiritual zeal that would overcome these seemingly insurmountable odds. Faith, as the evidence of things unseen, gave them the assurance that the cause of God would triumph. But what is that faith? That faith is not a condition which man must fulfill. That faith is not a good work which merits anything. Faith is God's gift. Faith is God's powerful instrument. Ephesians 2, verse 8 declares, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is the certain knowledge of what God has revealed and a hearty confidence in the God of our salvation. Israel's faith was in the promise of God as it was manifest in type and shadow. Our faith is in the promise of God in its spiritual reality and fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. God promised Gideon that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand, and God in his word promises to give us the victory over all our enemies. Faith clings to the power of God alone. Faith sings of victory in the midst of apparent defeat. But that faith is active. What about us, beloved? What kind of soldier are you? As we have embarked upon the year 2022, you hear the trumpet of the Word of God calling you to battle. Are you sometimes afraid? You sometimes tremble when you see the might and power of the enemy, the devil and all his hosts of darkness, the world abounding in iniquity and unbelief, yea, your own sinful flesh. Are you inclined to be concerned, first of all, with your own comforts and luxuries rather than the cause of Jehovah God as manifest in the church and the causes of his kingdom and in the good Christian schools? Spiritually alert? Or are you often spiritually careless, coasting along? Do we seek the things of the kingdom first? Do they have the priority in our lives? Are we ready, spiritually prepared for battle every day again? As young people, even as children, are we ready to be identified as soldiers of the cross of Jesus? Do we dare to be different, to stand up for the cause of the living God, for his truth from day to day? Is our trust in God and in him alone to lead us and guide us and to give us the strength that we need to stand, yea, to give us the victory? Beloved, we cannot fight in our own strength. The soldier in the army of our Lord fights only by faith, for faith gives all the glory to God. The soldier in the army of our Lord knows that numbers matter not in the battle he wages. He knows that in the battle of faith, it's not the larger or better equipped army that wins. He knows that in the spiritual battles in which he fights, the victory is only by faith. He knows that God will surely smite his enemies, that in Christ the victory is assured. And so he glories only in Jehovah as the God of his salvation. So by faith we go forward. Though few in number, though against tremendous odds, though in what to the natural eye is foolishness, with torch and trumpet as our weapons, and by faith we receive the victory. For again, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how great thou art. We thank thee for thy word of truth, for the encouragement that it affords us as soldiers, young and old, of the cross of Christ. And we pray, be merciful unto us. Strengthen our faith, even this Lord's Day. May we have been drawn nearer and closer unto Thee. Gird us up with the whole armor of Thee, our God, and may we go forth in the week which lies before us, strong to serve Thee, strong to follow the captain of our salvation. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.